Well, this morning, in the first hour, we opened the book of Romans, and in a good part of that, we spent time on the Apostle Paul and thinking about his life and thinking about how God had used him and thinking about just his background and then how he came to the point where he was converted. And I think that's important for us to see and to get that background and to see how God worked in his life so we understand even more the context of which he writes from. But even more importantly is for us to understand who it is that the Apostle Paul served. He says there that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle. He's appointed by this one Christ. Not something Paul took on himself or just kind of conjured up on his own. That's obvious in the account of his conversion. He was appointed by this one Jesus Christ. And in light of having the table before us this afternoon and even thinking about Romans 1 and right where we are in beginning with that, it seemed appropriate then to not only speak of the Apostle Paul and ask the question, well, who was he? But to ask ourselves the question of who is Jesus Christ? Who is this one that we hear spoken of often, and you know his name comes up. His name is known to so many people across our nation and across the world. Think about the many people that the gospel has gone to across this globe, and they know the name Jesus Christ. But do they really know who Jesus Christ is? So, in similar fashion, I would like to think about Christ and think about his background, his birth, his time here on earth a little bit, and to think about his purpose, his mission, why he was here. And if you look at your outline, that's exactly, I trust, what you can see. First point there, sub point, is his presence. That is his time here on earth. B is his birth. And then we have his existence or what his life was like. Just a bit about that here on this earth. And then his purpose and mission. And finally, his deity. So we think about completely who he was and more than just a mere man. Well, his presence. He walked on this earth some 2,000 years ago. There's overwhelming evidence that Christ existed. I have read before that there's far more evidence that Christ existed than Julius Caesar. You know, there are many people who just accept the fact that someone like Julius Caesar lived, and yet there's not near the amount of material present as there is for Jesus Christ. And yet when people look at the Bible, they want to take the Bible and throw it out and say, well, no, we need some other evidence, rather than saying, well, these men who wrote about Christ were eyewitnesses. You see, we have eyewitness accounts of people who were with Christ. They observed him. They saw him. They listened to him teach. They were there with him on a regular basis. Some of them close friends to Christ, and even one such as the Apostle John who testified, or others have testified even how close he was to Christ. Christ's closest friend, probably here upon this earth. Leaned back on Christ's breast at a time and spoke to him and while they were at a meal and just thinking of these friends of Christ who then have given personal account of his existence here. We have overwhelming evidence of Christ's time here upon this earth. And then his birth, you know, thinking about his entrance upon this earth, him coming to this earth. His birth was anything but what we would term as normal. It's not what we think of when we think of how a baby is born, and we can begin with just the announcement of his birth. An angel, Gabriel, comes to Mary and speaks to her about the fact that she is going to have a baby. Turn over to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1, and look at verses 26 through 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And he goes on to tell her about how it is that she is going to bear the Messiah. Now, I recently heard of a couple that is going to, they're going to have a baby, and there's no record. They didn't say anything about an angelic announcement. Gabriel didn't show up to them and speak to them. This is not a common occurrence. This is a unique thing that an angel should come and speak of someone's birth. And certainly it's not the only time that it happened. We know that John the Baptist, his parents, his father, was told of his coming birth. Samson is an example out of the Old Testament. His parents were told of his coming birth. It has certainly happened in Scripture. But it's an unusual thing that we should have an angel come and give testimony to the fact that a baby is about to be born, and especially in the nature and the gravity of this one, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah. You know, they were looking for him to come and to be born, and he was going to lift the weight, as it were, of the burden of his people. They were expecting this, and this is who the angel was saying to Mary. This is exactly who is going to come. So it wasn't just a proclamation about a servant of God is coming. Certainly a servant of God, but even more than just a mere servant of God. And he was testified of in the Old Testament that he would come. If we really went all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, 15, you can start right there. And you can begin to work your way through the Old Testament and see of this one testified who is to come, the Messiah, who would be the Redeemer and the Deliverer of his people. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Just look at the first three verses there. Let's look at a few passages with respect to the coming Messiah. Who has believed our report, or what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor, given birth, then the rest of his brothers shall return. And he shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And then one more passage, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So you see, they were looking for this one to come. This is the one whom the angel came and spoke to Mary about. Came and spoke to her that you are going to bear the Messiah. the one, the long-awaited one, this one whom Israel has been looking for, who will redeem his people. And on his shoulders would be the government, right? He would bear the weight of the people. He would bear the sins of the people. He would bear their needs and uphold them. This branch of David, as promised, this is the long-awaited one, and you will bear him. Now, not only is the proclamation of his birth unique, but even it's unique in its accomplishment or its conception. While God's power is always present in the conception of a child, his power was uniquely displayed regarding Christ. And Mary actually questioned the angel when he told her that she was to have a baby. In Luke chapter 1 there, verses 34 and 38, she says, How can this be? I haven't known a man. I haven't known a man in the manner of which would cause me to be pregnant and to conceive and to have a baby. This is a bit baffling. You're telling me things that are strange to me and I don't quite understand. And so she was assured. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, Mary. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And within you will grow that child. Because of this overshadowing, you will conceive and bear a son. What an incredible thing to be telling her. And certainly this would have been so hard to comprehend and believe, and yet, in the most gracious of ways, she has the humblest attitude to accept and to receive what Gabriel is saying. Contrast to Zechariah, who had a hard time understanding that about his son John the Baptist, who was to be born, and questioned God, as it were. Here Mary receives the word of the angel humbly. Here I am, your humble servant. Here I am, I receive what you're saying, and may it be as the Lord has determined. So his birth was unique. The announcement of his birth was unique, and the actual accomplishment of it in the manner of its conception was certainly unique. What about his existence while he was here upon earth? What was that like? Well, he lived a very humble existence. He was the son of a carpenter, in the sense of Joseph being his stepfather, and he grew up in a household where I don't think they lived lavishly by any stretch of the imagination as being a carpenter there in that time period. He didn't possess some or live in great mansions or have untold wealth while he was here upon the earth. As a matter of fact, one man who said to him that he would follow him, he told him that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. A testimony to his constant moving around in his ministry, ministering to city after city, place to place, as he went and sought to meet the needs of the people. It wasn't a very comfortable life while he was here. His finances, it's underscored that probably didn't have much money that he carried with him. Even when the temple tax came and Peter was questioning this, and Christ sends him to go catch a fish, and there's a coin in the fish's mouth and pays for the temple tax of that for both he and Peter. He sends Peter to go pay for it. Right? So Christ did not have much money or mansions or all these sorts of great comforts while he was here upon this earth. Went about from place to place ministering the word of God once he took up his public ministry. What about his purpose and mission? It's clear from reading the words of Christ that he knew and had in mind that he was here for a specific purpose and a specific reason. He was here in order that he might accomplish something. And here we would turn to the book of John. John chapter 4. We'll begin there, and there's several passages in John that I would turn your attention to. John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. Meanwhile, and this comes, maybe I should make mention, this comes in the context of the woman at the well. These verses come right in that description and that account. Meanwhile, for the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So he knows that he has been sent and he has a specific work that he must accomplish. He has been sent, in fact, by the Father to do something. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. Here we read, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So he has come to do the will of the Father, to give eternal life to all those who believe, and to raise them up at the last day. John 10, verses 7 through 18. Here we read, this is a little bit longer passage, but helpful for us, I believe, in thinking of Christ's mission and purpose. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand, and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus came to lay down his life for the sheep. He came to grant eternal life and raise them up on the last day, and he was going to accomplish that by dying for them. He was going to accomplish that by going to a Roman cross and shedding his blood. And that would be the satisfaction for the wrath of God for his people. He told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He told them ahead of time that he was going to die and that he would rise again from the dead. Death could not hold him. It was impossible. Peter was preaching. It was impossible that death should keep him bound. He was innocent and he died. It's one thing for a guilty man to die. Death has a grip on that man. Death has no grip on a guiltless man. It couldn't hold him. There was no power. He laid down his life and he took it up again. No one forced him to lay it down. He laid it down. And he took it up again with all power and authority to do so. His rising again, the Apostle Paul says, resulted in the justification of his people. It was the accomplishment of it. It was the result. He rose again from the dead, and that resulted in his people being able to be justified before God. Well, what about his deity? It's also clear that this one, Jesus, is no mere man. He is what we refer to as the God-man. He is God eternal, who took on human flesh. Two natures, one person. Those natures are not commingled. They don't mix somehow. But one person. How does that work? I have no idea. I don't know. God knows. And we accept it as the truth of God's word because he says so. We don't begin to try and plummet depths of which don't belong to us. We simply accept the truth of God's word. It's very interesting, you know, some people have said, well, he never actually claimed to be God. That's a lie and nothing less. Jesus claimed it, and we'll turn to a few scriptures here, and his enemies knew it. There's absolutely no question in his enemies' minds as to what he was saying about himself. He made himself out to be equal with God. They certainly knew, whether or not they understood or comprehended that what he was saying was true about his deity, they knew he was from God. Nicodemus actually said that. Turn over to John chapter 3. Just verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" They knew it. This is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, coming to Jesus. It's scary to think about what he said. When you think about these men crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and Nicodemus is saying, "We know you're from God." That's just that we already know it. And he's saying it in such a way as, it doesn't matter what anybody says. I mean, they can say what they want out in front of the crowds and all that. We know it. We know you're from God. No one does these things. No one does these signs, these wonders, raises people from the dead, makes the blind to see, makes the lame to walk, raises them up to sing praises, casts out demons. No one does any of that if they are not from God. They recognized it, and they knew that much. But what about the claim of his deity? Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." And John chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. "The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'I have shown you many good works from my Father, from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?' The Jews answered him, 'It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" See, they knew. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. That statement there in John 8 about being the I am, that is a reference back to what God said about himself to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses said, "Who am I to say sent me?" He says, "Tell them that the I am sent you." That is a clear statement of deity. Not that you're somehow a God or have been elevated to some status of God-like or, you know, demigod or something like that. No, that was a statement of being the eternal God. They were so clear on it that they picked up stones to stone him. Twice that we have recorded, just right here that we've read. That's incredible. So if someone ever says to you, oh, he never really claimed to be God, you show him these passages. He claimed to be God. The Pharisees weren't confused by it. They weren't somehow muddled by it. Now, I realize this is a very brief sketch here of Jesus Christ. We have moved very quickly through some highlights about his life, who he is and his mission, and truly who he is with respect to being God and man. But some brief application. And again, I mean, some of this is a repeat of this morning, but I don't apologize for it. The question is, do you know Jesus Christ? It's a very simple question, but the most critical question you will ever answer in your entire life, and one that we repeat again and again from this pulpit on purpose, not because we don't have other things to say, but because we believe it's critical to your very life and what is going to happen to you in eternity. Because you cannot be left to question and wonder and hope. Not a hope which is confident, but some sort of a hope that's a, I hope so, but I'm not really sure. We want you to be able to answer that question in all confidence. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him. John said to know him is to know life eternal. To know him is to know and have life eternal. You must know Jesus Christ. You know, I made reference to those of us this morning who have grown up in the church. It's my testimony as well that I never remember a time where I did not hear the name Jesus Christ. Praise God for my faithful parents. I never remember a time when there was ever a situation where there was any sort of a backsliding when we didn't go to church. It was always important and critical for us to be at church and to hear of Jesus Christ and his name and being taught who the Savior was. There was never a time when there was a so-called slump in our family where, you know what, we just can't make it to church right now. Church was the most important thing. Of all of what someone might criticize my parents about, and them being human, there are certainly things that they could criticize them about. One thing they cannot say is that Jesus Christ was not the highest priority in our house. He was. But hearing about someone and knowing them are two vastly different things. You can read about someone and know something about them. You can hear about them and know something about them. You can watch the television or watch a video about them and know something about them. That is not the same as meeting the person, interacting with the person, having them become your closest friend and confidant, the one that you depend on for all things. That's not the same thing, just to hear about them and to grow up and feel like that, you know, he's out there. I believe it. It feels kind of abstract and he's out there somewhere. No, faith and coming to Jesus Christ is about knowing him personally. And we know him from his word. We know him certainly because of what he has done in our hearts. We've had the experience of the power of the Holy Spirit that has changed us and given us understanding of who Christ is and worked in us to open our hearts and make us different. Just as I was speaking about the Apostle Paul this morning, it is absolutely necessary that you know Christ in this way and that you receive his work done on the cross. You receive it by faith, by the very grace of God to you. Not something that you can earn or drum up or work yourself into. It is God's mercy and grace to you, a gift that comes to us. May God bless that you should know him in this way.